Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans, Paul's letter to the church at Rome in chapter 1. And we're just going to read the first 17 verses together. Romans chapter 1, reading the first 17 verses. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a lovely greeting, isn't it? Amazing greeting. Verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so reads on in God's holy and inspired word. A cursory reading of these opening verses in this first chapter of Romans, we see that this letter is about the gospel of God. And we see that Paul himself, as an apostle set apart, was set apart by God for this very purpose. He is consumed by the gospel. His passion is the gospel. Everything about him, his purpose in life, is to preach the gospel. And all the way through this wonderful letter, we are introduced to the gospel of truth, the gospel of grace, as we were reminded of on Wednesday evening. So Paul here is excited. He's motivated. He is stirred to preach the gospel to those at Rome. He says this, I am eager to preach the gospel to you. There's an eagerness on Paul's part. And I have to say this morning, not wishing to compare myself with the Apostle Paul, but what I would say is that there is an eagerness in my heart to preach the gospel to you and to the folk of Newport. That I remember many years before I ever came to Wales, that God had placed this call upon my heart. And I remember listening to many preachers preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ with power. And ultimately, it affected me. And of course, when I was converted at the age of 12, I knew very little of those deep things of God. But I knew this, that there was a God in heaven who I could never reach. There was a God in heaven who was so clean and so pure and so holy that I could never, ever hope to stand before on my own merit. And I realized at 12 that I was unclean in the sight of God. I was 12, okay? So don't be too harsh on my understanding of the gospel as a 12-year-old. But I knew that I needed salvation. And I'm afraid to say that there are very few people in our towns and cities in Wales and throughout the UK today who are in that place where they realize that they are in need of salvation. But God raises up men in our day to ensure that this gospel goes forth. And so he's stirred, he's motivated, it excites him. And we see here that all the way through these opening verses that we read together, that he wants to preach his gospel. He's not ashamed. He will preach this gospel unashamedly. And he wants to help us and help those who hear this gospel. He wants them to understand the very nature of the gospel. We must never lose confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we're told in verse 16, and this morning we're just going to consider these two verses, verses 16 and 17, that we're told that the gospel is God's power, it's God's dynamite. And we know through doing simple exegesis and through careful and prayerful study of God's word that we know that the gospel literally means good news. Do those people you work with, do they need to hear good news? Do those people you live with, do they need to hear good news? Do those people you live next door to, do they need to hear good news? May I suggest that actually we're living at a time when people need to hear this good news more than they've ever heard needed to hear it. In a sense that we're surrounded by people and circumstances where there is no hope. But we are bearers of real hope, authentic hope, of gospel hope. And so Paul realizes that this gospel is God's power unto salvation to all those who believe. Now, many theologians will say when you look at verse 16, will say that he is emphasizing by saying, "I'm not ashamed," he's using the negative to bring out the positive. And there's some truth in that, isn't there? But I would like to remind you that there were times when the Apostle Paul felt weak. That there were times when perhaps he, like many of us, reflected on his encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. That there were times and there were things that took place and occurred in his life that he would have been ashamed of. And then he met the risen Christ. And everything is different having met the risen Christ. When we encounter the risen Lord Jesus Christ, then things change. And we see here in Paul's life a huge transformation. But so it is for you and for me. We must never lose sight of the power of God at work in your heart and in your home. That we all had different experiences and circumstances that led us to coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But friend, never lose the wonder of God's mercy. Never lose the wonder of what God has done for you. He has brought you from death to life. Never lose the wonder. Never become casual when we explore and when we hear and we read and when we listen and when we share the wonder of God's grace in your life and in mine. Why, O Lord? Why me? Have you ever asked that? Why me? I'm a little boy there, minding my own business, being raised in a Christian home. Never really appreciated the blessing of being raised in a Christian home. If you're a youngster this morning, give thanks to, if your mom and dad are believers, or your grandparents are believers, are Christian men and women, give thanks to God for that. That's a blessing from God. Not all of us can say that they were raised in a Christian home. I was. But I realized that by nature, I was a sinner. I was 12. I realized that my efforts and my good works and my merits are nothing. They are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. They are rubbish. And no one can reach out to God, because we are dead in our transgressions and sins. But in the gospel, in this message that we proclaim, there's God's power. That we're not just listening to a man's opinion. We're not just listening to a speech or a string of sentences. No. We are hearing God's truth, God's word to us today. But I feel, and correct me, and I'm sure you will if I'm wrong, but I just feel and sense that many evangelicals in Wales and throughout the UK today have somehow lost some confidence in the proclamation of the gospel. We somehow got to think of a new way. Somehow we got to think of creating a context in which people will be more inclined to respond to this gospel. And friends, that's dangerous thinking, because it's faulty thinking. It's unbiblical thinking. It's not down to us. It's all of him. But what he chooses to do, he chooses to honour those who faithfully take this gospel to places where they've previously never heard it. You see, I grew up in a generation where people would quite happily come along to a place of worship, quite happily come along to a church or a chapel. Not so today. But the gospel hasn't been emptied of its power. You know, as Paul on another occasion said this, that if we think it's down to the wisdom and to the management and the proclamation of man's wisdom and words, then we are emptying the gospel and the cross of Christ of its power. It's him. And this is how he chooses to operate through the proclamation of this gospel. God has graciously, in my few years as a pastor, he has opened up doors, knowing the heart that is eager and excited and passionate and motivated, knowing your heart. And so God graciously opened doors, doors that we often don't expect, but he did it for Paul, and he'll do it for you, and he'll do it for me. And so I've had the privilege of preaching the gospel in all sorts of unusual situations. That as a 12-year-old who'd come to faith in Jesus Christ, I could never have dreamt of preaching the gospel. I could never have dreamt that I would have been given the opportunity to preach the gospel to the full County Borough Council in Merthyr. And every man and woman sat and listened. And all those who were agnostic and atheist and nothing, they sat and in stillness and quietness, they heard the gospel. I've had the opportunity to preach the gospel in the Welsh Assembly. And they sat and they listened to the gospel. I've been to police stations and to hospitals and to doctor surgeries and to health centres and to support groups and to the Mothers Union and to, I don't know, Bernardo's, different charities, different organisations. And God has opened the door for me to preach the gospel. But then you always get someone who will say, where's the fruit? Have you thought it? You may have said it. I remember when we spent many years in Llanlas Gospel Mission, and we faithfully toiled for 10 years running the youth group. Didn't see any fruit, any sign of encouragement. We just preached the gospel in season, out of season. This is the truth. They need to hear the truth. We need to expose them to the truth because we believe the truth of God will set people free. We believe that the gospel is God's dynamite. Nothing. Not an encouragement. Nothing. And then God, graciously, in his wisdom, he calls us away from Llanlas Gospel Mission in Skewen, and he takes us to Merthyr Tydfil. And within weeks, not days, but within weeks, the news filters through. Conversion in the youth group. Conversion in the youth group. Conversion in the youth group. And we'd been gone 6 months, and they'd had 12 conversions. Praise God. But I must confess, and to my shame this morning, there was a part of me that was disappointed. And that just showed my immaturity as a believer. That smacked of spiritual immaturity. Why? Because I realized that actually this is all of God. Let me tell you, if revival breaks out in Merthyr Tydfil, if revival breaks out in Park Baptist Church, I'll be the very first to say, glory, glory to God. You see, as we get older, we learn from our errors, we learn from our mistakes. We recognise, just as the Apostle Paul did, that we've all got those things that, in the past, that we've been utterly and thoroughly ashamed of. But then the gospel is this. The slate is wiped clean. I'm not ashamed of this gospel, says Paul. It's God's power for the salvation of all who believe. Jews and Greeks and Gentiles. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Luther, who was converted under these verses, says this. This is the chief part of Scripture. William Tyndale, get him in because Tyndale's monument, not far from where I was born and grew up. But William Tyndale said this, that an understanding of these verses will throw the spotlight to show you the greater infinite depths of God's mercy for sinners, that he raises from death to life, that he lavishes his grace upon them, and that he declares them righteous by faith on account of Christ. And so that's why the Apostle Paul was eager to preach this gospel. He understood it's God's power. He understood it's God's dynamite. Not only was he eager, but he had a deep-seated conviction that the gospel, and only the gospel, is able to save the souls of men and women. This truth galvanized him. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. You see, in the gospel, we preach Christ. What is the gospel? Well, Paul helps us in Corinthians, in his letter to the church in Corinth, to understand what the gospel is. Christ died for our sins. According to Scripture, he was buried. He rose again. Do you see that? He was God's spotless lamb. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might know and enjoy the righteousness of God. Do you see that? So the little boy was saying to his father, as they're going to offer the sacrifice for sin, and they take that year-old lamb, perfectly white, without spot and blemish, and the little boy says, "Dad, what's this lamb done to deserve this?" See, the little boy understood that the lamb was going to die. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. What has the lamb done to deserve this, Dad? Why can't we go and find one with, I don't know, a wonky leg? Or a half-chewed off ear? Why sacrifice a lamb without spot and blemish? Ah, says his father, because this is God's way. This is God's prescribed way. Did you know that? So when you sat in the staff room or canteen tomorrow or having a chat with your work colleague or your neighbour, praying that God will give you that moment, even if it's a couple of moments, tell them the gospel. He who knew no sin took on my sin, took on my rebellion, your sin, the sins of his people laid on him. The hymn writer says this, because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him, who's owning my sin, who's bearing my sin, to look on him and pardon me. Do you see that? For in this gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Open our eyes, Lord, Open our hearts, Lord. Open our minds, Lord. You see, these truths, the heart of the gospel, is foolishness to those who don't believe. But the interesting things I've found over the years is this. That actually, the unlikeliest person and the unlikeliest people and the unlikeliest families are suddenly aghast at their sinfulness, are suddenly aware of their need of cleansing, are suddenly aware of their need to be in a relationship with God. And you think, well, how on earth have they come to that conclusion? How have they possibly come to that point of understanding their need of salvation? Because they've been exposed to the dynamite of God. The gospel. And the Spirit of God comes and gives them understanding. And the Spirit of God shows them their need of a Saviour. The Spirit shows them their sinfulness and their rebelliousness. And they're horrified. Because until the Holy Spirit opens the eyes and the hearts of a man or a woman or a boy and girl, they will remain dead in their transgressions and sins. God's work. He takes initiative. I remember a chap, he came to a couple of funerals that I conducted, and he was converted. And he said to me, he said, I don't know what to do now. And I said, enjoy God, walk with him, and we'll meet up, and we'll pray together, and we'll read scripture together, and we'll try and help you and disciple you. Oh, he said, I understand all that. But he said, that's the easy part. What do I do? With all my wealth and with everything that I possess, that I have acquired, through wicked and sinful schemes. I'd never been asked like that before, did I? I'm only a boy from Stroud. Do you see that? And I think some people would say, give it all to church. Give it all away. Pay back to the Inland Revenue what you owe them. Go and ask for forgiveness of those that you've hurt and harmed. But in that moment, it was as though God had said to me, listen, I'm in charge. And I said to this gentleman, just talk it through with the Lord. And he will help you. And he will show you what to do. See, sometimes we want to get involved. But actually the best thing for us to do when men and women are under conviction of their sin, when they're exposed to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the best thing that we can do is to stay out of the way and allow God to do his work. For in this gospel, a righteousness is revealed. Someone said to me recently, you seem to suggest that my chapel attendance for 50 years counts for nothing. Spot on. Don't you love it when the penny drops? Thank you, Lord. You seem to suggest all my charitable work, Red Nose Day, children in need, counts for nothing. Spot on. Well, tell me the way. Is there another way? Have you been asked that? You see, we need to get to a point when people are asking us, what's the way? Tell me the way to God. Show me if there's another way, I need to know it. And if we engage with people and we preach and you share the gospel, then they will begin to ask those questions. Ah, I said, there's only one way. And it's for a person. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way. John 14, verse 6. And the truth and the life. No one, absolutely no one comes to the Father except through me. Friend at home this morning, there is a way. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode. An offering and a sacrifice. The Holy Spirit's energies and advocate with God. There is a way. His name is Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this gospel, a great transaction takes place. You know it. Praise God, you know it. And you cherish it and you love it. But you need to share it. Don't just hold these precious truths to yourself. Let's not become a holy huddle and say, oh, we love these truths. We love them. But we share them. We live them. We express them. We demonstrate them. Because I am ashamed of my past. I am ashamed sometimes of my ungodly attitude. I am ashamed sometimes of perhaps my ungodly reaction and responses. I am ashamed. But in the gospel, we see that all my sin, all our sin in its entirety was laid on him. Here's the transaction. Christ had laid on him by Almighty God, the Father, lays on him our sin, my open sins, my secret sins. They're all laid on him. And for those who exercise faith in him, who trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross, 'tis done in that moment. In that moment, a great transaction takes place. He has taken what was mine, and I'm given what was his. No wonder Isaiah got excited. He said this, sometimes I used to sing it as a child, I delight greatly in the Lord. For he has given me a garment of salvation. He's arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. 'Tis done, the hymn writer says. The great transaction's done. I am the Lord's. He is mine. How great is this gospel? We live in the land of revival. And I know you have a revival prayer meeting here. I hope to join you. We need to pray for revival. We need to pray for God to come and visit this land again. But we also need to keep preaching and proclaiming and just sharing the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus. Because in this gospel, which is the power of God to all who believe, there's a righteousness from God that's revealed. And it's all by faith, from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous, we get this in Scripture, the righteous will live by faith. You see, what the law was powerless to do, Christ has done. Through his life, death, and resurrection. You see, the straight edge of God's law just shows me how crooked I am. We called on him. I was 12 and I called on him, not knowing where being saved by him and being found in him, where that would take me. And that's the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? We leave Park in the very capable hands of a young man who 12 years ago was an alcoholic. Only God can do that. We leave other ministries in the hands of those who a few years ago were prostitutes. Only God can do that. We leave other ministries and other folk in Merthyr who in recent times were exposed to the gospel. And they realized that in this gospel, God was extending to them hope. He was extending to them forgiveness. He was extending to them life. There's more to life than this. I was called to a family, a non-Christian family, at midnight many years ago. And their son was sat there and he was despair. And he says, tell me, is there anything better in life? Because if there isn't, I may as well finish my life. That's the reality. There are people in stone's throw from this church, this chapel, who probably are even thinking that now. Oh, I said, the secret and the purpose of life is to be connected and to be in a relationship and a friendship with your Creator. He said, do you really believe that? Oh, yes, because God himself has said it. And if God says it, God means it, and God does it. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I'm eager to preach it to Newport. I know nothing of Newport. My experience of Newport was I used to come as a teenager down to Rodney Parade when Gloucester were playing. That's my only experience of Newport, Rodney Parade. And even now, I wouldn't know how to get to Rodney Parade from here. You might have to help me. Am I allowed to go to the rugby? Anyway, forget that. But I'm eager to preach this. I have this deep-seated conviction that without people coming to saving faith in Christ, then they go to a lost eternity. Because that's what the Bible teaches. And I can't save a soul, neither can you. But I believe in the power of God's word. I believe in the power of his Spirit. I believe in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are basic truths this morning, but let's start off reminding ourselves of the basics. Let's build on these sure foundational truths. It's the gospel. And do you know what happens in the gospel? It's all about people. All ministries about people. There was a dear, dear man called John Dart. Some of you may have remembered him. He said something that I'll never forget. As he sat there looking at the thousands of books in his study, he turned and said, you know, I love people more than I love books. And that's made a huge impression on me. All ministries about people. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about people. For those who are dead, being made alive, being added to the church. And so when we preach, pray that the preaching of the word will go forth in Holy Ghost anointing. Otherwise, we're just preaching in the morgue. We're preaching to the dead. But God has many in this city. And in these next few years, God willing, we're going to see God himself raise the dead and bring people from darkness to light and bring him into his church and we'll see those being added to his church. Because when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, they were cut to the heart. And that's what this does. It cuts men and women to the heart. And they cried out, "What must we do?" And Peter says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved." Preach the gospel. I'm eager to preach the gospel of conviction, gospel truth. Nothing else. In camps work, we have this little ongoing joke. This joke's been going for about 10 years now. That some chaplains on EMW camps, they turn up and they have PowerPoints and pictures and they have snippets from songs and do, and it's all good and helpful to children. They love it. And then Andy turns up. And I say to them on a Saturday night, "You got me for the week. Listen, if you're expecting fancy PowerPoint displays, forget it. It's just me in the book. Just me in the book. But with God's help, he will help us see that this is a living book. And with his help, I pray that the people of Newport will come to love this living word. And that this word can come alive in your heart, in your home, wherever God places you. It's alive. He's alive. And in the gospel, a righteousness is revealed from first to last. Those that are declared righteous by faith in Christ, they are safe and secure for eternity. The righteous will live and walk by faith. So we finish with a lovely hymn. And there's only one hymn you can sing when you think of the gospel. I think so.